Shall we open up our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Okay, could I have a volunteer please to read Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 to 14? Thank you.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, praise of his glory.
Amen. Thank you very much. For those who are taking notes, I've called this talk Bucket Full of Blessings. The first two verses are the greeting or salutation, and then verses 3 to 14 in the Greek is just one long continuous sentence. So different translations have punctuated it differently. And I think everybody that reads it does come up and draws air at least twice going through it. So that's the whole of this section up to verse 14 is one talk really. But I think we'll take it at a nice gentle pace, do it verse at a time. And I think we'll probably split this into two separate talks so we don't go on too long and weary ourselves out. So verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the letter is immediately identified as coming from Paul, and we know that Paul sometimes used a scribe, an amanuensis, to which he would dictate, and then the scribe would write down what he dictated. You can see that, for example, in the letter to the Romans, in chapter 16, verse 22, there was an amanuensis called Tertius who wrote the book of Romans. But at the time of writing this letter, Paul was in prison in Rome. So his social contacts would have been limited. So it looks more likely that he would have written this actually by hand because of the lack of contact with a scribe. At the same time that he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, he would have written the letters to Philemon and to the church in Colossae, the letter of the Colossians. And there was a visiting friend to the prison in Rome called Tychicus, and he would have taken both the letter to the Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon all in one bag. Now, Paul identifies himself in that first verse as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, I don't really want to go into what constitutes an apostle and whether you can have apostles today or not. I'm going to leave that till we get to chapter 4 and the various different offices that are spoken of there. But what is interesting to me, it says he was ordained by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So this wasn't a vocational choice. He didn't go through a selection committee, gain a 3-year theological qualification at a seminary or Bible college, go through an ordination service, and then was allocated the role of an apostle. It was a calling. And anybody in ministry should be there, not because it's a vocational choice, not because of a qualification. You should be there because it's a calling that God has placed upon your life. And our ministry, our service, should always be in response to a calling from God. So you don't take the lectern to speak at church. You don't pick up the guitar to play. You don't assume an office unless you are called by God to take that office. And the reason for being, if there's no calling, there's no anointing. And if there's no anointing, there's no life. You only bring death. Death to yourself and death to the congregation to whom you're assuming this role. Now, we all have a calling here of various different types. If you're a husband, you're called to be a husband. If you're a wife, you've got a calling to be a wife. If you're a parent, you've got a calling to be a parent. If you're at work, you're called to be a witness there. If you're at home with people who don't know the Lord, you're called to be a witness there. Likewise, if you're at school, you're called to be a witness at school. You all have a calling of various different types. And you should know that there is an anointing that comes with a calling, a gifting from God to be able to help you to carry out that calling. God is with you in that. Now, there are two recipients of the letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, that word saints, I always think is something of an unfortunate translation, because the word saints is the same word holy that is used in the Holy Spirit. So really it should say holy ones, or to the holies in Ephesus. And it's an indication that we should be distinct from the world. They might have been in Ephesus, but they were distinct from the Ephesians, because by being, virtue of being the holies, they carried the very character of God. And we too are holies. We carry the character of God with us, and we should be distinct in the world in which we live, in Maidstone or Pembury or Marden or Paddock Wood. But they were the holies in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a heaving metropolis at the time in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. There was a significant commercial centre, and it had a harbour where all the merchants came and went, and from which which was the key commercial centre. And there was a number of very big, elaborate buildings in Ephesus. Three of note was the amphitheatre, which seated 25,000 people, and you can still see the remains of it there. There's also the Library of Celsus, which held 12,000 scrolls and was the third largest library in the ancient world. Anybody know where the biggest library was?
Alexandria.
Yep. Anybody got any guesses where the second largest was? In Pergamum. So another one of the places where the seven letters to the churches in Revelation was written.
Where was it? The library.
It's called the Library of Celsus.
C-E-L-S-U-S.
I'm not too sure who he was, but he was buried underneath the library. So it was a library dedicated to him. So it was a keen learning centre. That's what I'm trying to say, really. And of course, the place that everybody knows was at Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But by virtue of having the Temple of Artemis there, it shows you that it was a home of paganism. There was a lot of spiritual opposition there to the teaching and the word of God. And this is the environment to which the church operated. And Paul first visited Ephesus in AD 52 to 54, 10 years before this letter was written. And as was his habit, he first attended the synagogue. But after things got difficult there, he moved his base to the school of Tyrannus. So the idea of a church meeting at a school is not an old one by any means. So this was addressed to the holies or the saints at Ephesus, but also to the faithful in Christ Jesus, which includes you and me. And it indicates that this letter wasn't just intended perhaps just for the churches, the Christians in Ephesus, but perhaps for the wider Christian community, maybe the other seven churches that were in Asia Minor. But that means that we can take on board those things that Paul are talking of here, because it's intended for us as well. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as greetings go, this is pretty short for Paul. He's got himself under some self-control. And it's for those who are in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in receipt of God's grace, that is his favour, his love, and his kindness. And we are in receipt of his peace. And these issue forth from the Father and from the Son. If you don't have a relationship with the Father and the Son, then you don't have access to this grace and this peace that issues forth from them. I was reminded of John 14, verse 27, where it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There is a peace for the child of God. There is grace, kindness, and love for the child of God. But it's only for those who are in Christ. So, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So Paul begins with praise to God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that praise, for that blessing to God the Father, is because of his blessings to us. He's blessed us, so we're going to praise you by way of return. Thank you, Lord, for these blessings. And the means of these blessings, the conduit by which we receive these blessings, Christ. In Christ we have received these blessings. So there's a bucket load of blessings available for Christians, for anybody who is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't get the blessings, I'm afraid. So, yeah, God the Father is the source of the blessing. Jesus Christ is the doorway through whom the blessing enters. And the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, is the seal to make sure the blessings don't escape or get lost. Now, you can break down the following verses into three sections. Verses 4 to 6 show the spiritual blessings that come from the Father. Verses 7 to 12 talk about the spiritual blessings which are from the Son. And verses 13 and 14, the spiritual blessings from the Holy Spirit. Lovely little layout here that God has designed. Now, these are not material blessings. Becoming a Christian doesn't give you automatic entrance to material blessings. Wealth, health, and a trouble-free lifestyle is not the guarantee of a believer. These are spiritual blessings, that which enable us to live and operate a successful spiritual life, that which enable us to live the life that God has designed and called us to live as believers in Christ. These gifts are for a purpose. And it's not just a selective, a few blessings. It is all spiritual blessings in heavenly places that God enriches us with. Everything heaven has to offer us, it gives. There's no restraint. There's no holding back. God has given us the whole store. Praise the Lord. There is a bucket load of blessings available to us through Christ Jesus. And all these blessings are available and are ours, but at the same time, they need to be appropriated. They need to be seized, to be taken advantage of. It's like we've got all these things, but we've got to somehow take hold of them and put them into practice. I kind of think about it as a bit like a car. We've had our car since 2014, when we had two children, and it's a bit battered and bruised. But in 2014, 4 years after we got the car, we went on holiday with Debbie and Dan. And Dan showed me that there's cruise control in there. And it's wonderful because you can just press the button and it sets the speed. And if you're going through those, roadworks where it says 50 miles an hour, it just takes you at 50 miles an hour all the way through. There was a blessing in the car and I didn't even know it was there. And we have all these blessings in Christ, but sometimes we don't know they're there. And God wants to let us know about all of them so we can appropriate them and use them to their full and to their maximum. So let's look at these spiritual blessings from the Father. That's going to be the rest of our talk this evening. We'll look at the spiritual blessings from the Son and from the Holy Spirit next time. Spiritual blessings from the Father. Verse 4. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So, why are we in receipt of this bucket full of blessings? simply because he has chosen us. We have got all these blessings because he has chosen us. His blessings in our lives are the result of his sovereign choice and will. We've not earned them. We haven't given anything in exchange for them, and we have no status or intrinsic value that God would deem them a worthwhile gift. You know, sometimes you come across a celebrity or a member of royalty and you think, well, because of who you are, I'm going to give you this. There is nothing special about us that makes God think, oh, I better give you that. He has chosen us, and that is why we have these things. I like the fact that we're chosen. The fact that we are chosen by God the Father shows that we are wanted and we are valued. We're important to him. I don't know what it was like for you ladies at school, but us guys probably remember being picked for the football team. And there's a whole line of us, and one guy was chosen to be a captain of one team, and one guy chosen to be the captain of the other team, and you pick the best players and you whittle it down. And nobody wanted to be the last person picked, because you knew that that meant you were going to end up in goal and you were going to be forgotten while everybody else had fun on the pitch. And it shows that you weren't wanted and you weren't valued. I think God wants to say to us tonight that we are not the last man standing. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, before man was formed from the dust of the ground, God said, I want you in my team. And you are not his last choice, but you're his first choice. But why us? Why choose us and not someone else? And I think it's simply because he knew that we would choose him. We would choose Jesus. Now, some people choose entertainment as being important in their life. Others, sport. Some choose relationships as being the most important thing. Other people, career. Some people, riches. Others choose status. Many choose religion. And many choose the world. But you chose Jesus. And so God was able to choose you. And you are in his team. And he has fitted you out with a bucket full of blessings so you can play to the utmost in that team. So it says, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The in him, I think, is the most important part there. Because it's Jesus that changes everything. It's through Jesus that makes all the change. But not only has he chosen us to be in him, he's chosen us to be before him. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that word before him is sometimes translated in his sight, and it's sometimes translated in his presence. All translations are legitimate. And it's not the sports field that he wants you. He wants you before him. He wants you in his presence. He wants you where he can see you, where he can commune with you. He wants to be near you. God has chosen us so that we can have relationship with him. He doesn't want to keep us afar off. He wants to keep us near. And to me, this speaks of love. This speaks of a desire to want to be near. He's chosen us because he loves us. But we can't simply enter the presence of God the way we are, because we're soiled with sin. We are riddled with the world, and we need to be holy and blameless to enter into his presence, to be in his sight. I was reminded of Hebrews 12 verse 4, where it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What is it that you cannot see the Lord without? Holiness. We need holiness. And to be holy is to be set apart, but set apart for something specific. So we are to be set apart from sin, from the world, and from the devil. But we are to be set apart so we can be set apart to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to be blameless is to be without guilt or conviction. And specifically, that word there, without blame, is the word used to talk about an acceptable sacrifice in the temple. So to be without spot, without blemish, without fault. So we're to be a sacrifice without fault, without blemish. And this is part of what can be found in this bucket load of blessings that we have through Christ from the Father. This is part of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God makes us holy. God makes us blameless. He will remove all guilt, all convictions, all condemnation from us. He removes every spot, every stain, every blemish. He makes us immaculate. He makes us holy, so that the ties to sin, the world, and the devil are completely severed, and we can enter into his presence fully and completely without restraint, so that we can no longer be tied to the world, but we can be bound to the King of Kings with cords of love that cannot be broken. This is part of the blessings that we have. That word blemish there, sorry, blameless, which talks about blemish and spot, it brought to mind forensic investigators. And you know how you can walk into a room, part of a crime scene, and it looks crystal clear. No problems there whatsoever. Then they bring out the UV light and they shine it over, and it brings up all the stains and all the marks and all the incriminating evidence. And people may look clean on the surface, but when God shines his ultraviolet light on our lives, it shows all manner of sin and stain, spot and blemish. It becomes exposed. But the guaranteed spiritual blessing that we have from the Father through Christ is that when God shines his ultraviolet light on our lives, we will be spotless. No incriminating evidence at all. It's been washed away through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 5. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And that word predestinated means to predetermine or to decide beforehand. So God the Father has decided beforehand to adopt us as his children. Jesus Christ is the means by which this happens. And it's not by merit, it's not by worth, it's not by looks, it's not as if God looked down from heaven and said, "That looks like a nice child, I think I'll adopt him." He says there, he has predestinated us to adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleased the Lord to adopt us into his family. And at the same time, before the foundation of the world, when he chose us, he determined to pour into our lives a bucket load of blessing. He put in an adoption right on our lives. And he said, "I wanted you. I want you in my family." I went to the Barnardo's website where it was talking about adoption. And it said there, adopting a child is a big step. It's also one that can enrich your life forever and give a stable, loving family to a child who needs one. I just thought, that's just like us in Jesus. It's a big step the Lord took in adopting you, but it was one that not only enriched his life, but it's one that enriches your life also. Being adopted by God the Father brings you into a stable, loving family. You are a child that needs this family. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So, that term, the beloved. Another name for the family of God into which you have been adopted is the beloved. You have been adopted into the beloved. You are loved by God the Father. You have been chosen, which shows that you are wanted. You've been made holy and without blame, which shows that you've been accepted. You've been adopted, which shows that you have been embraced. And all this is on the basis of his grace, his goodwill, his loving kindness. And when you see and understand what God's grace produces, it is truly glorious. It is truly deserving of our praise. I was reminded of that chorus. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I'm fathered by the true and living God. I'm accepted, no condemnation, I am loved by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Saviour and Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O Lord. Amen. We'll do the second half next week.